Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Good to have you with us. You ever had a song stick in your head? How many know what I'm talking about? My son sent me a song, put on email, and you could hit the button and listen to the song. The title of the song was Mercy, and I had not heard it before. It's a new song. It's not been out just maybe a few weeks, and I listened to that thing probably 10 times. It incredible message of that song about the depths of mercy, the greatness of mercy, the kindness of God in providing mercy. It was a beautiful song. He sent that to me last Sunday afternoon after church, and so I just sat in my chair at home and listened to it over and over again. Beautiful song and a wonderful message. With that in mind, about 3 months ago, I was reading the Minor Prophets, and I got to the book of Micah, and I was reading through Micah, the last chapter, 7, and two verses in Micah stood out to me, and I wrote there, perhaps a sermon above these two verses. Now, fast forward again to the time I get this message from my son on mercy, and I said, I think God's trying to tell me to go back to Micah and write a sermon. And so I went back to Micah, and I spent last week studying on this chapter. And it's from this chapter that I want to preach to you a message on the subject of mercy. The chapter is chapter 7 of the book of Micah. Micah chapter 7. Now, just a little background. Micah wrote this 7th chapter. In fact, the whole chapter is about Israel and that someday they're going to go into captivity. It's pre-exilic. It's written before the exile. And the problem with Israel was that from their almost inception, they suffered what is referred to as the sin cycle. You can really see it evidenced in the book of Judges over and over again. They would serving God, then they would sin and rebel against God. Then in that state, God would send a judgment. Sometimes it was a nation that would war against them. Sometimes it was a famine. Sometimes it was some direct judgment by God. But he would send judgment. While they were enduring that, they saw that they had fallen. They would confess and get right with God. Then God would restore them. Then they'd do it again. Then they'd do it again. Then they'd do it again. You know, you think maybe number 7 they're going to figure it out, but they didn't. They're not at all different than we are. The difference today is grace. The difference then was the law. God sent judgment here. God has to discipline us sometimes. But there's no longer judgment under grace, all God's people said. Amen. So this was going on. And this is, chapter 7 is written about the time that the nation of Israel realized that they came back to God. And the first verses talk to us about their repentance, their state, how they viewed themselves, how they saw what they had done and how they admitted to it, and how God had to come in and work with them and lay down his wrath. You know, Habakkuk makes an interesting statement concerning the nation of Israel to God. He says, In wrath, remember mercy. Then an interesting statement. In wrath, remember mercy. Well, God was judging the nation of Israel. They came back to him. His wrath was evident. And God turns and forgives them. And in recalling that, the prophet Micah, going over and over in his mind that the multiplied times that God had been so gracious, the many times that God had intervened, he writes these words in verses 18 and 19. Listen to this first phrase. Who is a God like unto thee? Who's a God like you? Do you see that? Don't you see Micah's looking at Israel, remembering their history as far back as he can remember? Remember the things told to him by his forebears, far back as they can remember? And he sees Israel acting out the very things that he had known about the nation. They come to God, they get right, they fall away, they get judged. They come to God, they get right, they fall away, they get judged. And they did this over and over and over again. And finally, God just said, I'm fed up with you. And he killed everyone, every last one of those Israelites. No, he did not. He gave them mercy. That's why the writer here, Micah, says, who's a God like God? Who is a God like unto thee? And so this morning, let's look at these two verses. And we're going to see three things. Number one, we're going to see the benefactor of mercy. Then we're going to see the character of mercy. Then lastly, we're going to see the response of mercy. How does mercy respond? Number one, notice with me, please, the benefactor of mercy. Who is a God like thee? Do you have the answer for that? Anybody here? That's not... What explanation, what on earth explanation are you going to give that can fully answer the question, who's a God like thee? You can't do it. You could say this. There isn't any. Amen? There's not one. In fact, he alone is God. There aren't many gods. There aren't partial gods like the Greeks had. There aren't 3,000 gods like the Hindus have. There's a God, one God, the God, Jehovah God. Amen? He alone is God. God is not like anything else or anybody else. So he cannot be explained or compared. There's nothing to compare him to. First time you try to make a comparison, you fail. End of story. You can't compare anything to God. He's not like anything or anybody else. So he cannot be explained or compared, which means, in essence, he is unique. Amen? Not unique like we think. Well, that's a unique dress, or those are unique shoes, or that's a unique haircut. Not that. Unique in the sense that he is the only one that is like he is. He's unique. His being is unique. He is without beginning and without end, all God's people said. His being is unique. His attributes are unique, true only of Him. His existence is unique. He exists in and of Himself. His wisdom is unique. His abilities are unique. His going is unique. His coming is unique. His doings are unique. There's nobody like Him. When Hannah was wanting a boy child and God supernaturally intervened and gave her Samuel as her firstborn, in verse 2, when she goes to praise God, she makes this statement, and it is so wonderful. She says this, "There is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God," all God's people said. Amen. There's no rock like Him. There's no God like Him. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. And listen very carefully to this. And all three of those great attributes reach down and touch the hem of the garment of mercy. He's omnipotent. In 6 days, He created the earth and everything therein that exists. He put plants on the earth to feed us. He put trees on the earth so we can pick fruit. He put other trees in the earth so we could build buildings. He made every provision necessary. He put wheat in the field, put oats and barley. He provided for everything we need. He even made things out of His creative work, like cotton and other things that could make clothing. And He did it because of His love for us. And that is a picture of mercy. God was merciful in creating all that He created because He knew someday you and I would be living right there. Mercy. His omniscience is merciful. He knows everything. He knows it before you know it, all God's people. And He knows that somewhere along the line you're going to mess up. How many know that? We don't know it at the time, but sooner or later we mess up. How did I get here? And what does God come in and do? He judges us and just puts a terrible pain on us? No, He does not. God comes in, and when we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We call that mercy. He applies mercy. He knows ahead of time, and He comes right down the line, knowing exactly what we're going to be like, what we're going to do, how we are, the circumstances that we are under, and He's willing at that very moment in His life to apply mercy. He's omnipresent. Aren't you glad that when you leave the country, you don't have to come back here to find God? Huh? You go to a far country and you're there for some time. And your loved ones are home. Who do you miss? You miss your loved ones. You wish they were there. You'd love to spend time with them. You go to the same country and you don't miss God. He's right there. At night when you're weary or you're worn out or you're tired or you're lonely, God is there. He's merciful. Omnipresence, omniscience, omnipotence, all touch the hem of the garment of mercy. He's unsearchable. He is incomprehensible. He is undisputable. He is immutable. He's infinite. And it is this God who chose to interact with His creature, He who made a way for us, He who clears man's debt, He who is the great benefactor of mercy. No wonder the prophet said, "Who is a God like you?" That's the God of mercy. Rather than focus on mercy, although we are going to do that, the writer focused on the benefactor, the God of mercy, before he ever said a thing about the gift of mercy. He wanted everyone to know that God was special, that God was unique, that God alone could do what only God could do, and that is supply mercy, even to those whom did not deserve it. Mercy, all God's people said. Amen. Boy, I'm telling you, that's great stuff. Let's go home. Now, once he tells us about the God of mercy, he wants to instruct us about mercy's character. And he says four things about mercy's character. Number one, he says, mercy's character is to pardon iniquity. Number two, he says, mercy's character is to restrain judgment. Mercy's character is to quiet anger. Mercy's character is to delight in God, all God's people said. I mean, it delights God. So there are four pictures or four character traits of mercy that are absolutely essential for us to understand. This God of mercy is a great God. How do we know that? Because he pardons iniquity. Look at verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? The word iniquity is the moral corruption of man. The moral corruption of man. It pardons iniquity. That word pardon is a wonderful word, and it's used in so many different ways, but let me just give you a few. Number one, it's used to mean dismissal of the offense or dismissing the guilty, all God's people said. Hey, you came into the courtroom. You were guilty. No two ways about it. Everybody there knew you were guilty. You knew you were guilty. God knew you were guilty. And you're standing before the judge, and he's about to pronounce your sentence, and he says, you are free. You say, what's that? But judge, he said, no but about it. Someone else paid your debt. What was that? Oh, that's called mercy. Mercy. He pardons iniquity. It means to lift or cast off the weight. Mercy. Just four thoughts about this one statement. No one pardons like God, all God's people said. You know, we pardon until the next time. But no one pardons like God. I mean, all you got to do is, again, review Israel's history. Messed up, pardon. Messed up, pardon. Messed up, pardon. Messed up, pardon. They didn't get 2 days out of Cairo when they fled Egypt. And they said, where's the food? We were better off eating the leeks and the onions and the garlics and all that stuff back in Egypt. Where's the food? God just delivered them. God just got them across the Red Sea. God just buried Egypt's army in the water. They should have just been praising and glorifying God and thanking God. Instead, the first thing they thought about was their tummies. And they said, where's the food? And so God judged them. No, God did not. God declared mercy and gave them manna to eat and quails to feed on, all God's people said. Have you ever had cooked quail? That is an expensive dish. And it is absolutely delicious. My dad used to shoot quail, bring them home. Of course, you have to kill 531 to get a meal, but they're good to eat. No one pardons like God. Number two, no one pardons as much as God. My sin, the songwriter wrote, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear them no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. He pardons much. He pardons, no one pardons as many as God pardons. And number four, no one pardons at such a great cost as God does, all God's people said. Pardon. He pardons. Mercy pardons. Number two, mercy restrains judgment. Listen to what it says in our text. He passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. Let me take you back to the book of Exodus. There were 9 judgments God gave upon Egypt, and they did not repent. Pharaoh did not let God's people go. And so God said, okay. And God decides that he's going to kill the firstborn in every household in the land of Egypt. Well, what about the Israelites? God said, kill a lamb, take its blood and put it on the doorposts of the house, go inside, have your dinner and stay there. And when I send the death angel and he sees the blood, I will pass over you. That's what this is talking about. He passes by the remnant of his people. He passed over them. Oh, there was wrath coming. Wrath like Egypt had never seen before. Judgment like Egypt had never, ever encountered. Nothing like this happened. Not any of the 9 plagues could match this. Pharaoh's firstborn, all of his governors and leaders, their firstborn. The firstborn in every household of every family in the nation of Egypt, every one of them died. It was God's judgment. But as God was coming for judgment, he remembered mercy and passed by the heritage of his people. And you can thank God that every day, and I mean this with my whole heart, every day God passes by. He doesn't stop. He doesn't judge us. He gives us mercy. Number three, it quiets anger. Listen to what it says in this verse. He retaineth not his anger forever. God does not hold on to his anger. In fact, mercy quiets anger. In fact, that word retaineth means to seize it, and in this negative way, to throw it away, all God's people said. He takes his anger that you deserve, he takes the anger that we deserve, and he deposits it somewhere else. He takes it away and he puts it somewhere else. The Lord hath laid on who? Jesus. The iniquity of us all. He put it somewhere else. He laid our iniquity, our sin, our judgment, his anger on the person of Christ. That's why Jesus said on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? It literally means to turn away from, could not look at. Jesus became sin for us. He retains not his anger forever. It quiets God's anger. Mercy does. Number four, it delights God. I love this thought. He pardoneth iniquity. He passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retains not his anger. Why? Why? Because, listen to this, because he delighteth in mercy. You know, we read that so easily, but can you wrap your mind around that? It's hard for me to do it. He delights in mercy. Mercy was not given because of some goodness in us. But God gives mercy simply because he delights in it. Any of you delight in mercy? I think we delight when mercy is shared with us, amen? But do we delight in mercy? God delights in mercy. The Lord's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The first part of that verse says this: the Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. That word long-suffering means he stays his hand. He delights in mercy. Do you know God doesn't want a solitary soul to go to hell? Not one. But when you rebel against God and you sin against God and you live your life the way you want to and do not come to him and do not take his offer of salvation, then you're not heaven bound, you're hell bound. And it's not God's fault. God delights in mercy. Here's four reasons why God shows mercy to the undeserving. You and I would show mercy to the who? The deserving. We would be kind to them. We would show them kind regard. We would do things with them. We would send them things. We would help them. We would be an encouragement to them. But to the undeserving, they that don't deserve it, somebody that treated you with disdain, would you show them mercy? God does. God shows mercy to the undeserving. It's unbelievable. Then secondly, God shows mercy freely. It doesn't cost you a solitary thing, not a red cent. The Bible says God freely forgives. Then thirdly, God shows us mercy continually. In fact, the psalmist said, God's mercies are renewed every day. They're new every day. Mercy, mercy. Hey, read sometime the 136th Psalm. Every verse says, for your mercy endures forever. It says something, then it says, for your mercy endures forever. It says another thing about God, for your mercy endures forever. Every single verse, his mercy endures forever. God shows us mercy continually. You don't realize this, but sometimes when we focus on mercy, we focus on the cross, don't we? We look at the cross, we see God's mercy there. But we forget that mercy isn't just God withholding from us the judgment that we are due, doing it by means of the cross. But mercy then becomes an application of God's goodness to us every day of your life. You get up, take a breath, God's mercy. You go out and go to work, God gives you the wherewithal to work, God's mercy. You need transportation, God provides you transportation, God's mercy. You fall in love and get married to that gal that you just think the world of and she's trying to think the world of you, God's mercy. The fact is, everything that happens to us in life can be traced back to that one wonderful eternal attribute of God called mercy. God's mercy. Then I would say a fourth thing: God shows mercy before we ask. There's an old song that said, he is there all the time, waiting patiently in line. We live our life. We go our way. We know we should come back to God. We know we should make this right. We know we're wrong. And God is waiting at our side that very moment. And we no more can get the words out of our mouth. God be bingo, mercy. Amen? God shows us mercy before we can utter the words. He prepared it before the foundation of the world to love you. Don't capsule God up in your time capsule. God lives in eternity. Then thirdly, I want to tell you about mercy's response. Verse 19, here's the response of mercy. Listen to verse 19. He will turn again. And you could write that because it's continuous action in the Hebrew language. He will turn again and again and again and again and again and again. All God's people. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. And all God's people said. Four things. Mercy's response to our condition is that it is often given. He will turn again and again and again and again and again. There's never a time when God's mercy runs dry. He doesn't have to recharge his mercy battery. He doesn't have to pause for some time, get a little more energy so he can have a little more mercy. God's mercy, he could bestow mercy upon everyone here for the next 5 million years, and he wouldn't even have touched the content of his mercy. He's mercy, he is mercy emphatically. He is mercy completely. He is mercy eternally, all God's people said. And so he is able to give you mercy. Turn again. We mess up, he turns again. He doesn't turn away from us, he turns back to us. Number two, he will have compassion. The Bible says this, it connects the two words. It says that God is full of compassion and plenteous in mercy. Connects the two. Full of compassion and plenteous in mercy. That's because compassion is what mercy does. He's compassionate. In the first chapter of Mark, the 8th chapter of Matthew, and the 5th chapter of Luke, the same incident took place. A leprous man comes to Jesus. He wasn't supposed to be there, number one. When you were put in a leper colony, as soon as you got leprosy, you were put in the colony. They took a lime-like chalk and drew a line across the land and around to the other side so that it demarked or made a demarcation of where the leprous people were and how far they could travel, and they couldn't go beyond that line. If you came, you had a loved one there, you left your food on the other side of that line and left. It was a very contagious disease in that era. And yet somehow this leprous man got out and left and was where society did not allow him to be. And he came to Jesus. And according to the law, he should have been rebuked. Should have been sent back. In fact, they could have, for breaking this law, simply put him to death. He was under the judgment of the law. He had broken the law. And he came to Christ. And the Bible says in Mark's account, the most beautiful part of the picture, he says, Master, if you would, If it was your will, you could make me clean. Jesus, you could do it. And the Bible says Jesus moved with compassion, touched him, and said, "Be thou clean." It doesn't get the full picture in the Greek. That word touch means an embrace. You did not touch a leprous man, let alone embrace a leprous man. Jesus hugged his neck. Can't you just see this? Everybody there scared to death, running the opposite direction. And Jesus reaches out and embraces this leprous man and hugs him to his neck and says in his ear, "I will be thou clean." And the Bible says immediately the leprosy departed. That's called mercy. Mercy. You've been driving in a car and you're drowsy. You slip off. You wake up just in time to see another car and you just miss it, but you hit a pole or you hit something else. And the crash is terrible, just terrible. They get there and they expect to find a dead person. They do not. They find a living person whom God has just saved. It's called mercy. Bible says his mercies are fresh, renewed. They're constant. They're every day. And we miss so many opportunities to thank God for his mercy. We don't see it. We consider it luck or just another standard of the day, when what it really is God's mercy. He is always compassionate. And number three, mercy's response, it conquers our weakness. I love this phrase, subdues our iniquities. All God's people said. Amen. It's like the army that showed up to the fellows who were firing on them and trying to kill them. They showed up in such force. They roped them all in, took all their weapons away, put them in handcuffs and marched them off. They subdued them. Amen. Every single one of them. And every single one of your iniquities, God subdues. Now, like dummies, we pick them up again. How many know what I'm talking about? Do you get mad at yourself sometimes? I get so stinking mad at myself. It's, "Will you not hit?" I call myself a moron, because I know that I shouldn't do it. And I know that God graciously took it away. And yet, what do? I pick it up. How many have ever been there before every day of our lives? But God's mercy subdues our iniquities. Then lastly, and I love this phrase, it says, "And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." My sins that are many, the songwriter wrote, are all gone at last, buried deep down in the sea. Then the bass says, "Down, down, 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 down in the depths of the sea. My sins of the past are all gone at last, buried deep down in the sea." And it says the depths of the sea, and it means that portion of water where it cannot be sounded. They don't know how deep it is. We do know this, there are trenches that are deeper than the height of the highest mountain. Over 30,000 feet, Mount Everest, 29,700 and some feet. But they're deeper than 30,000 feet. The Mariana Trench is deeper than that. And there are places in the earth deeper than that. And God just found the deepest spot, dumped all our seas, our sins, so to speak, in the deepest part so that it can never, ever be brought up again. He separated our sin from us so that we never have to pay for them ever, ever again. That's mercy. That's mercy. Who is a God like that? Who on earth is a God like that? There ain't nobody like him. Nobody. God, thank you. Dear Lord, thank you for your mercy. And thank you, Father, that you have shed abroad your mercy on our hearts, and that you continually act in mercy toward us every moment of every day. And someday your mercy will fill us completely when you take us out of this land, move us into a new land, at home with you in heaven forever. Lord, thank you for mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.